Genesis 49, we're going to pick up in our study, looking at the blessings that Jacob gives to his sons as his death is nearing. We made it through about verse 15 last week. We saw the blessings to the sons of Leah, and we began working into looking at the blessings that he was offering or bestowing upon the sons of Bilhah, was Rachel's handmaid. So we've made it through Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, six. And I think we covered Dan for the most part last week and sort of left off with Naphtali. And what have we noticed so far about these so-called blessings that Jacob is giving to his sons?
They're more like predictions, like prophecies of what their future is going to be.
Okay, it's more of, this is what your life is going to be like. This is what your people are going to be like. Maybe not even necessarily that individual, that son, but as the descendants of those sons would grow and expand, this is the kind of people you will become. And some of those, particularly with Judah so far, some of those were in fact blessings. Some of those were very positive things, positive futures for these people, but some were fairly negative. We think about Reuben, and we think about Simeon and Levi, and the loss that they suffered because of the sin in their life. What they did, how they lived, and how they responded in view of their sin impacted the blessings that they would receive later on in life. And it impacted the legacy that they would leave for their family. And I believe that we can look at that today. And we can draw from that the things we do, the sin that we leave unattended, the sin that we don't resolve and clear up and make right, will impact us in the future, and very likely can impact our families for years to come. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Does it look like Dan is going to be a productive member of society?
Yes.
A productive member of society, biting at the heels of horses so that the rider falls off.
He's a judge.
He was a judge. His people were the judges. He shall judge his people. So there is some value in the things that Dan's people would do in the years to come. But this does not seem to be a compliment. Daniel.
Well, yeah, I'm not sure, but it seems like, you know, where it says in verse 19, as for Gad, raiders shall raid him. Oh, well, hang on. That's a whole other son, isn't it, there?
It is a different son. Yeah, that's okay. Mind. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. I was trying to put the two things together, but. Mm-hmm.
You're trying to take up for your namesake, right? That's the Daniel you're named after. Right? But the name Dan means to judge. And his tribe produced?
Dan would be a serpent.
A serpent in the way. That's right. And when you think of judges, who's the first judge that pops into your mind? Okay. Deborah, you said? Samuel? I think about Samson. Because I guess, you know, as a kid growing up, there are some admirable qualities for a child to look at or some impressive qualities. Samson's almost like a superhero. And if y'all probably in the last few years have had a superhero VBS. And Samson was probably a featured character in a superhero VBS. And you can pluck a story or two out of the life of Samson and you can make him into a great man. But if you look at the whole story, Samson is not a good man. Samson is disrespectful to his parents when he says, "Go get me that woman to be my wife, that foreign woman who I know I'm not supposed to marry. You go get her anyway." He takes the Nazarite vow, not to touch anything unclean, not to drink any wine, not to shave his head. And what do we see him doing? He eats honey out of a dead lion. He tells his wife about his strength that comes from his hair, and his head is shaved. Samson is not a good man. He was a judge of the people, and he was effective at the end of his life, very effective in taking out Philistines, very effective. Now, he took out himself in the process, but people can be immoral. People can be unethical and still do some good things in their life. And I believe that's what we see in the line of Dan. And I believe that's what Jacob is foretelling about Dan. Yes, Dan shall judge the people. The tribe of Dan will produce judges, but they may not always be the most just of judges. They may be a little crooked. They may be a little deceitful. When do you see in Scripture a serpent as something being positive? Is anyone ever referred to as a serpent in Scripture and it be a positive thing? Have you ever called somebody a snake? Was it a compliment? Did you mean it as a compliment? Probably not. So it's hard to say that this was something positive that Jacob was passing on to his son Dan. But there is some value in this blessing. You will be a judge of the people. Daniel's ready for verse 19. Yes. Sure. Who is the first person that we must judge? Ourselves. Absolutely. Steve.
Jesus also referred to serpents as being wise.
Be as wise as serpents.
For us to be wise as serpents.
And harmless as doves. He did. Serpents, Satan is more cunning than, or the serpent is more cunning than any beast in the field. Right? this is not taking anything away from the brain power of a snake. It takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of smarts to be a deceiver. Jacob was a smart man. He was a deceiver. Think about these computer hackers. They're smart. And they could probably do the world a lot of good if they would take their smarts and they would take their intellect and their talent and apply it to something good. But a lot of times, our abilities are misplaced or misused, and we wind up doing harm rather than doing the good that we ought to be doing. But that's right. And that is a compliment of a serpent. They are wise, but they don't apply their wisdom appropriately. And so we have to be careful. We can be wise and lead others in the wrong way because people respect our wisdom. What is wisdom? It's knowledge plus experience, right? Knowledge plus experience equals wisdom. And so most of the time, wisdom resides with older people because they have more experience. And if they're lifelong learners, which we ought to all strive to be, they have more knowledge. And so more knowledge, I mean, it's simple math, right? If you add two things together that are small, you get a bigger number, but it's not as big as if you add two big numbers together. So, but just because someone has wisdom doesn't mean they're always going to do what's right. Satan is wise. Satan knows a lot of things that we don't know. Satan has a better understanding of God than we do. Satan has a better understanding of eternity than we do. But when does Satan do right? Never. So being wise doesn't always equate to being a good person. But you're right, Steve. Serpents are wise.
Disciples to go out to be that way.
Right.
You know, and I think that's something we need to do. We don't need to be like a serpent, but we need to use some of the characteristics of the description of the serpents as we go about our discipleship.
That's right. Well, and while we're talking about Satan, and we can bring up what James, I believe it is, writes that when it comes to faith, that the devils believe and tremble. The devil, Satan, and his angels believe in God. And they shake in fear of God. How do we react? How many people in this world don't believe in God? How many people in this world say, there is no God? What does David say in Psalm 14, verse 1, about the person who says, there is no God? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What's the opposite of wise? Foolish.
Foolish.
And so by their nature, because of their belief in God, Satan and his angels are no fools. They have some wisdom, but they use it for the wrong purpose.
He saw this vacillating back and forth. Dan did. And he did finally ask God for something. Don't remember what. But anyway, he said, he basically said, I can't handle this. I think is about what he said. 49:18. I look for your deliverance, O Lord, is what Dan said. So he just given up. Deliver me, Lord.
He was waiting for deliverance that only God could provide. And we mentioned last week that when you look at the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, when you look at the tribal listings over in Revelation chapter 7, Dan is missing. Dan is missing. One of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes of Israel, missing from the record. Why? And there's all sorts of speculation we can make, I suppose. I would lean toward it being from the fact that Jeroboam, when he set up the alternate places of worship, one of those places was in Dan. Bethel and Dan. Two places, just to make it a little bit more convenient. If you lived up north, maybe you didn't want to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. And so let's set up these places where you can worship these idols. Go against God's command for worship. And I believe that's what cost Dan a place in the record. Verse 19. Now, when we get to verse 19 and 20, we leave the sons of Bilhah for just a couple of other sons of Zilpah, and then we come back in verse 21 to Naphtali, who is a son of Bilhah. But we'll look at verse 19. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Somebody make sense of that for me.
Okay, my version says Gad will be attacked by marauding bands, but he will attack them when they retreat.
Okay, so what do we see here concerning Gad?
Doesn't sound like he's ever going to have any peace. He's going to be attacked, and then when he's not being attacked, he's going to be attacking them back.
Okay, so where's the blessing? Where's the blessing? Somebody's attacking you, and as soon as they get done attacking you, you go chasing after them to attack them back. And then you settle back in for just a moment, and here comes somebody else, and then you chase them back out. Constantly in turmoil. Constantly.
What I'm interpreting that he's not going to have any peace at all. He's going to be constant warfare.
Okay. That's right. Now,
it's kind of like what we are today. You know, I mean, we are standing strong as the USA. And we have in the past kind of vacillated ever since World War II, anyway. And we've never had a complete victory militarily. Have we? Am I wrong? And anyway, yeah, we're chasing after the little bandits.
Well, the descendants of Gad go down in biblical history as being great warriors. We read about them in Joshua 22. Moses compared them to a brave lion that could tear off the arms and the heads of their enemies. That's Deuteronomy 33, verse 20. Now, if they had this reputation of a group of people who could tear off your arms and your head, why would you attack them? Why would you want them chasing after you? Why would you want to face them head on? No pun intended, sorry. Obviously, you want to keep your head on, but the idea of Gad is no peace. No peace.
What I'm sensing is that they are going to be in constant warfare, and the idol worshipers, they have this machismo attitude. They want to show off, oh, I can beat them. My people can do better than your can. And they don't have any sense of what they really are, that they're God's creation. They don't have to prove it, but But idol worshipers have this need. They have to prove things to other people.
Okay. Now, here's something that's interesting. If you want to tie Dan and Gad together, we find them both attacking the heel. What does Jacob mean? Heel catcher. Heel grabber. So maybe it was like father, like sons. Jacob could see a little bit of himself in Dan and some of the characteristics that he possessed. He could see a little bit of himself in Gad and some of the characteristics that he possessed. And so the reference to the heel may well be a reference to, sons, you're a lot like me. That's a possibility. I don't know. They would be good warriors, and they would, while they would be attacked, when the people would retreat, they would go after them, and they may not win the battle, but they would win the war. Verse 20. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Finally, right? Another blessing. This appears to be one of the most clear-cut and truest blessings that we find given from Jacob to his sons. That name, Asher, means blessed. It means happy. And Asher and his people, they settled and they were a farming people. They had the ability to take full advantage of the fertile land that God had provided for them. Moses, in Deuteronomy 33, said that Asher was the most blessed. And that was talking about his wealth. That was talking to the vast amounts of olive oil that he had access to, and the security of the cities within his nation or within his area. He provided food for the kings. That is a great blessing. That is a position of great trust. Now, you would hope that a nation that's built completely out of family members, right? All of these people are at least cousins. You know, you got brothers and sisters, and then you got cousins, aunts, uncles. And so when Saul became the first king, presumably, I know there was some intermarriage, but presumably, everybody in that nation was related to the king by blood. Everybody. And so you would hope that there wouldn't be any thoughts of, well, how can we get this king out? How can we undermine his authority? How can we poison his food and take his life? Because nobody in here has any problems with anybody in their family, right? And so why would they? Now we know that we have issues within families. And sometimes the people we treat the worst are the people who are the closest to us. And it's not right. It's not fair. But it is a fact. And we, as Christians, should strive to do better, to strive to be better, to strive to work with our families, strengthen those bonds in our families, treat our families like we ought to treat one another. Now, we, the church, we are a nation, and we are related by blood. We are brothers and sisters bound together by the blood of Christ. Do we have issues with one another? Sometimes. As Christians, as family members, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should strive to do better. We should strive to be better. We should strive to get along better and be what we ought to be to one another. The relationships that we share with one another in the body of Christ are the most important relationships that we have in this life, outside of the relationship we have with God. These are the relationships that we have to give attention to, that we have to develop and grow. And when there's a break in that relationship, we have to repair it, because we're one in Christ. We were talking about Asher. Sorry, I got off track. But it's a position of honor to provide food for a king. We think about several chapters ago, Joseph's in jail with the butler. What did the butler do? He brought food to the king. The baker prepared food for the king. Those were positions where the king had to trust you. And if he didn't trust you, guess what? You're dead. If it's the king's life or your life, guess who's going to win? The king, every time. Think about Nehemiah several years later. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, a position that garnered a lot of trust. The king could not lack trust in someone who was serving him food or serving him something to drink. He had to trust that person. And it worked out well for Nehemiah because he was trusted to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. But providing food, this blessing given to Asher was certainly a great blessing by Jacob. Verse 21, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Okay. Mine says,
as a doe let loose.
Mine has a footnote for words. I found a note that said, possessing the abilities to run like does and speak beautiful words, the people of Naphtali would make ideal messengers. And I guess that makes sense. But we think about, if we go back and we think again about Dan, a place of idol worship. Naphtali, a place where the word of God was spread. The message from God was carried from place to place. And there's a huge contrast between these two children from the same woman, Bilhah. Dan's people turned away, but Naphtali spread God's message. Questions or comments before we move to the sons of Rachel? Okay, so, Rachel. Jacob kept it no secret that Rachel was his favorite wife. And if truth be told, Rachel was the only wife that Jacob ever wanted. The only one. His first wife, Leah, was forced upon him by his father-in-law. Rachel, he wanted. Rachel, he got. His third wife. I always forget which comes first. Bilhah. Bilhah was forced on him by Rachel. She couldn't have children. And so she wanted to force her handmaid onto Jacob and claim those children as her own. His fourth wife was forced on him by Leah when she was no longer able to bear children. But guess what? After Bilhah bore children, Leah had a few more. That's interesting that the control, the sovereignty of God that we see, we've seen it throughout the life of Joseph, but we see it really throughout the entire book of Genesis, throughout the entire Word of God. And I hope that we see it still in our lives today. Rachel was the favorite, which it stands to reason. The children that she bore became the favorites of Jacob. And the first one was Joseph. Verse 22 through 26, we find the blessing to Joseph. This is the longest of the blessings. Now remember, we don't have a tribe of Joseph, do we? Joseph's land was given to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh. But beginning in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. What's Jacob talking about? His brothers? Potiphar's wife? Pretty much everybody that Joseph came in contact with until Pharaoh. And guess what? Pharaoh wasn't even a godly person. The only reason he believed in God at all was because he could see something happening through Joseph. And he wanted it. That's right. So all of these attacks coming on Joseph, and what does Joseph do? Verse 24, yet his bow remained unmoved. Unmoved. How many times did Joseph lash out, retaliate, fight back? None. Now we could say, well, we don't know of any. There aren't any recorded. We could say that, and there aren't any recorded, but the reason there aren't any recorded is because Jacob tells us it never happened. He never retaliated when people were attacking him. His bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Who is that? God. How was Jacob able to resist and overcome the temptation to lash out and fight back? Faith in God. How can we resist the temptation to lash out and fight back and hold a grudge and be bitter? The same way. Mark.
In Romans, Paul tells us that too, to leave room for God's, don't get revenge, leave room for God to get justice. And that's the same thing that I see here with Joseph. Justice will win.
Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Now these, remember last week or whenever we started this, we said the heading, most of the time the heading of chapter 49 is Jacob blesses his son, or the blessings of Jacob to his sons. Now we have to come all the way down to verse 25 to find these referred to as blessings. One child out of 12 has what Jacob describes to him referred to as a blessing. And is it ever? It's not just one time. Blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, blessings, 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 blessings. Everywhere you turn, Joseph, there will be blessings. Look down, Joseph, blessings. Look up, blessings. Look left, blessings. Look right, blessings. Everywhere, blessings for Joseph. Next week is the last Wednesday in August, and I committed to finish Genesis by the end of August. We've only got 26 verses in chapter 50, and just a little bit. We'll see. But be prepared to pick up in verse 27 of chapter 49 and run all the way through 50. And I don't anticipate that we'll run out of material and start on into Exodus next week, but maybe the week after. So thank you again for your attention and your comments tonight.